Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Mel. Thank you, everybody that came out. You know, yes, there's a lot of information, but my great desire for all of us is that we receive a great spirit of impartation. You know, and, you know, I was thinking as Pastor Mel wonderfully put, you know, sharing some things. We're going to go highlight through it. But what you got was like the trailer to a movie. You know, and I was thinking about this, Pastor Mel, is that when we receive a prophetic word over our life, I mean, it's a fivefold ministry. You know, in that moment of receiving the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, we're so enamored by the inspiration of God, by the present word of the God is just reading our mail, right? And how many know when you go to the movie theater, you know, you go and maybe see a trailer to a movie, an upcoming feature film, and it's like, wow, and what they show you is the highlights. All the highlights, right? And you watch it, but how many know that you really don't know how the whole movie pans out just by the trailer? All they're showing you is just the little snippets within 2 minutes of a two-hour feature film. And a lot of times, you know, when we receive the word of the Lord, and God, all of a sudden, it's the Spirit of God just begins to minister afresh to our hearts, and how many know that we need to process that word? I can't tell you how many times I've received the word of the Lord of my life. And in the beginning, it's like, wow, I'm seeing the highlights of what God has in store for my life. But a lot of times it takes now the process of walking out that word to see how all of those pieces begin to pan out. And a lot of times we have to actually go over our prophetic words in process because we have a certain expectation when we receive it. But how many know when we walk through the school of life with the Lord, and we're not seeing it the way that we expected it, we need to go back and say, okay, Lord, this is what you said. Where are you? Where are you in this? And a lot of times you'll find out that God does things even differently. Now I look back at my life and I'm saying, wow, the Lord has fulfilled that word over me. Or he's did it differently than the way I expected. And so, you know, we get this trailer of inspiration and it's good, but it's just God giving us a little foretaste of what's yet to come that he has in store for our life. And so you're never going to know how the full-length feature film goes unless you're willing to first pay the price to go and see it for yourself. And there's a price to pay. You know, I shared this before about collecting prophecies. God's not interested in us just collecting prophecies. He's interested in us walking with him in the fulfillment of the word of the Lord over our life. And so there's a price we got to be willing to pay. But I want to encourage you. God never guaranteed it'd be easy, but he guarantees in his word it's always worth it. And when we pay the price and we continue to pursue the Lord and allowing the word of God just to have fruition in our life, we're always going to be rejoicing and say, my God, like David, who am I that you're mindful of me? Who am I that you're mindful of me? Isn't God good? Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to get right into it. So excited. I've been, for the last few weeks, been writing down notes actually for the whole series. So I'm like, my effort is dividing it all up. And so in a few weeks, actually, after tonight, we'll doing fivefold ministry. The next two, we'll have two parts of functioning in the prophetic ministry. And after that, we're going to get a little bit into understanding about apostolic. What does it mean about the apostolic church? It's not just a coined phrase that's some new thing today, but there's actually purpose in that. And we'll get into that in a few weeks. And I was actually going over notes for that, which I'm really excited because, and I want to give you a little trailer, just a little tidbit, that what we'll discover then, unless the Lord returns, I mean, then we'll be made known as he is known. But the thing is, we're going to discover where in history, not long after the disciples, how that the enemy came with a substitute to the apostolic church, and how that the church today is in a place of rediscovery. So I just want to share that with you, so come out in a few more weeks for that. But Ephesians chapter 4, hallelujah. Father, we bless your name tonight. No other name than the name of Jesus. Ephesians 4. Verse 1:50, I'm going to read it. And this will be the premise of tonight's teaching. I'm going to try getting through about fivefold. And I want to encourage you, what Pastor Mel handed out, that's going to be a blessing to you. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4. This is what Paul had to say to the Ephesian church. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, in you all. But unto every one, somebody say, that's me. That's me. Unto every one, that's me. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that's ascended far above of in all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, there's a purpose, that he might fill all things. And I have good news for you. The Lord is still filling all things. Amen? All right? Verse 11, here it is. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ. Wow. What a letter. What a letter. You know, when he shared about getting into the craftiness of men, that's what I'm sharing in a few more weeks. When we get into the Apostolic Church, we're going to actually hit on that. And it's going to be amazing. But five gifts Paul mentions were given to the church. Now, prophetically and symbolically, five, if you look it up through scriptures, we see it with a direct parallel with the attributions of grace. Five, you know, numbers have meaning in the Bible. There's different meaning, you know, three, you know, we think of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a prophetic of full completion, full witness. Seven days, you know, that we see within creation. The seventh day God rested speaks of completion. The number eight of new beginnings. But number five is significant for grace. And so the Bible says that the law came by Moses. We discovered this a couple of weeks ago. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, when he says, I will build my church, when he's talking to Peter, how many know that you find the fingerprint of the grace of God that came by Christ to be established within the very church that he's building? And so what we discover here, he says, okay, for even to, if you find it within the signature, if you find the fingerprints of the foundation that Jesus is building his house, you know, how many know every fingerprint is different? Every fingerprint is different, right? Well, what we find in Jesus Christ is that we find fivefold ministry. All right? We find the imprint of gifts that God has given that would further grace his church, that together we might grow in grace one another. Okay? And so he says, I'm going to give five. Five gifts are right here. So it means five is grace. So five, again, a reflection of these graces. As Pastor Mel shared, five graces were all found in Jesus. Now, Jesus, he's not only a Savior. He's not only a healer. But we also see him in demonstrating each and every one of these gifts as we see him walk through the Scriptures. And so today we're going to see there are apostles. What does that mean? Apostles, prophets. But when we see Jesus, how many know Jesus is the apostle of all apostles? He's the prophet of all prophets. He's the evangelist of all evangelists. Actually, this apostle, he talks about establishing and building a church. That's apostle talking. That's an apostle talking about establishing and building. Then we also see Jesus as a prophet. I think of particularly in John chapter 4, where he's speaking to a woman at the well. Here's a little word of knowledge. You know, you've been, you know, the man you're with is not your husband. She goes, I perceive you are a prophet. So we see him walking in that. We also see him as the evangelist of all evangelists, the far-reaching. We see him actually, the Bible talks about of how the sheep came flocking to him. And in evangelists, we're going to discover how that they have a grace of people flocking and gathering, okay? And far-reaching. And there's nothing more far-reaching than the death that Jesus did, died on the cross. That whosoever shall be saved. So Jesus had a whosoever ministry. Whosoever. They try to forbid the kids coming to him. No, for whosoever. For unto them is given the kingdom of God. And so we see that aspect also within his life. He's a pastor of pastors. Okay? A pastor of pastors. The Bible says that he is the shepherd, and the sheep shall know him by his voice. And so we see that. We see him also as a teacher. How many times people came to him, Rabbi means master or teacher. And so he was constantly teaching his disciples. So we see all this at work when we also discover what we have found in written script about the life of Jesus in the earth. So we see him functioning in this. And so what he's saying is, now I'm giving these gifts to you. There's some that are apostles. There's some. Now there's not an apostle of all apostles. Jesus already took the cake on that one. On every single gifting. Okay? But what is meant by the term fivefold ministry? And I wrote this down. What is commonly referred as fivefold ministry speaks again to the five specific expressions of ministry that are provided by Jesus Christ as gifts to the church. As gifts to the church. These called individuals represent offices of governing authority for the purpose of teaching, training, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Through these ministries, the church will come unto maturity. God's greatest desire for you and I, beyond just fulfilling a prophetic word over our life, beyond maybe becoming more gifted or anointed in any of these gifts, is that you and I would grow in the grace of God and that we would come unto a place of maturity. Maturity. In the beginning, God did not create Adam and Eve as babies, as man and woman. When he looked at them, yeah. When he created everything else, said, this is good. But when he created man and he created woman, he says, this is very good. And they were at a place where they were able to receive the responsibility of taking dominion because he created them at the full potential of maturity. To the fact that they were able to walk and talk with God even in the cool of the day. I mean, there was not a hindrance concerning their growth and development. They were perfectly made known as he was made known in bodily form. The only thing is that God's a spirit and they weren't. So the purpose of them being fruitful and multiplying was that as God's, I mean, you can't say a spirit starts here, ends here, like you can say about the heavens. The heavens, you can't look at the sky and say, all right, the sky starts at 27 longitude and it ends here at, you know, it's everywhere. And so God is not his name. God is who he is. It's his deity. There is a name. His name is Jesus. But the thing is that God is everywhere. Jesus says it in John 4. He says, he gives a precursor to this lady. He says, listen, God's a spirit. Newsflash, he's a spirit. He's everywhere. And so because he's everywhere, so he creates man. And he says, all right, be fruitful, multiply, cover the earth. Because by you covering the earth is also to be a reflection of the nature of me covering the earth. And so that's why we need to cover the earth. And so that's, anyway, we can get really deep into the thick of it. Because when we really understand that aspect, we also understand how that God, who is love eternal, and by virtue of the reproduction of mankind, generation upon generation, is a reflection of the eternal aspect of the love of God in the earth. So we all play a part. You know, whether you're having kids naturally, we're all byproduct of love between two parents. You know? And so anyway, I'll get off that because that's an amazing to really think about and look into. But anyway, so he's given these ministries to the church that we might come unto maturity. And so it's his desire. That's why, as we read in Ephesians 4, that we would no longer be children. We got to start as kids, but we can't stay as kids, as children. And I'm not talking about not being a child of God. We're always going to be a child of God. He's talking about maturity. Paul is talking about that we would come into a place of maturity, that no longer are we being tossed to and fro and susceptible to whosoever said. You know, it's like a woman once asked, what do you believe on this certain topic? She says, well, I believe what my pastor believes. Okay, well, what does he believe? Well, he believes what I believe. Okay, well, what do you guys believe? We believe the same thing. Ignorance isn't bliss. We got to know the word for ourselves. I'm thankful for the ministries. I'm thankful for the leadership here. I'm thankful for ministries that God is going to on TV or whatever. But don't just take it at their word. Search it out yourself. You know, one of the greatest things, I'm going to just kind of share a little footnote in here. When it came to the versions of Bibles that we have now, the King James Bible actually lasted over 400 years. Every major revival, outpouring, church history, so on and so forth. And I just want to make this comment about that. The blessing of that was this, was that when the preacher was preaching out of one translation or one version, everybody had the same version and everybody was on the same page with the pastor. In other words, they were able to search out exactly what he's saying. And so it wasn't much of a schism, if you will. Does your Bible say that? Or does your Bible have that verse? No, it doesn't have that verse. It doesn't, you know. And so everybody was on the same page. And so that is so important. So what Paul's saying is that we need to grow up so we can be on the same page, so that we can go into a place. Now, he wasn't talking about Bible translations. He was talking about the desire of us all coming and growing together, being in the same grace, same faith, in maturity, in the bond of peace, all on the same page. Amen. That has nothing to do with, because we're all growing, we're all in different parts of our process. Has nothing to do with that. It's about the acquiring and desiring, as children of God, desiring to make it to the next level in our growth with God. My daughter can't wait to be like mommy and dress in certain heels. I mean, my daughter was walking heels when she was 1 year old. It was crazy. But there was a desire in her to grow up. I don't want her to grow up. I love my 4-year-old. I love my 2-year-old. I love it where they're at. But guess what? They're not going to stay that way. And guess what? Our conversations are going to get a little bit deeper. We're going to have a little bit longer conversations. They're going to be more meaningful. They're going to be more on some weightier issues. I'm excited about that, but I'm excited where we're at now, you know. And so it is with God. The more longer you walk with God and coming into maturity, the deeper our conversations start getting. All of a sudden, we're dealing with now heavier issues that I couldn't even handle when I first came to the cross. And so it's measure by measure that we're growing together. And I'm a poet. You didn't even know it. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Amen. And so, again, what we see in Ephesians 4:7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says that he ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Thank God he gave us gifts. Okay? He didn't leave us giftless. Okay? He didn't just say, all right, I'm going to go ascend now. Good luck, everybody. You know, just because Jesus ascended doesn't mean his ministry ascended. We became inheritors of his ministry. He left his ministry on the earth for you and I. And so he gave these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. For what purpose? I'm going to write this down. For what purpose did he give it? I don't know about you, but it just helps me to write this down. For what purpose? Why do we need this? I mean, we read it, but I want to get it in us. It's for the perfecting of the saints. You know, we're not perfect, but we're being perfected. The perfecting. No marriage starts off perfect, but they're going into perfection. Should be. I told someone, I said, I hope the only fight I have in my marriage is the fight to keep it together. Is the fight to keep it together, not to tear it apart. And so we're all on a road, whether married or not, we're all going into perfection. all going unto perfection. And thank God that until the Lord returns, and that we will be risen up and made known as He is known, putting on glory, being like Him, that's when we can say, we arrived. We arrived. But until then, we're going unto perfection. And so, no, I am not fully perfect. I'm not wholly perfect. Yes, I'm still learning. But I can say one thing. From now, comparing to 10 years ago, I'm more perfected now than I was then. I had to grow up. I had to continue picking up my cross. I still have to every day until, you know, kingdom come. But it's God perfecting His work within you and I. And so the purpose why He gives these gifts is not that we would, just celebrate. These are just special men of God or women of God who are fulfilling these gifts. No, their purpose is to serve and it's to perfect. That's the heartbeat behind it. It's not just, okay, I'm a prophet. Now let me just, you know, boast and let me show off my prophetic. Oh, I don't care what your prophetic gift is. If the motive is not for the perfecting and the encouraging of other people, then you're totally missing the mark. Jesus brought that out. He says there were sheep and there were goats. There were some that said, did we not prophesy in your name? He says, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't care how gifted you are. The real issue is that your connection with me, your heart, the motive, everything was complete. You don't even know what spirit you're of. And that's scary. Gifts come without repentance. Okay? So what we're going to discover here is not just about what the gifts look like, but we're going to discover the spirit behind the gift. We want to be able to discern what is the Lord and what is not. Okay? And so if you turn with me into John chapter 11, just two verses, I want to really bring this. This is just fascinating to me, and I hope it will be for you. But John chapter 11, yep. Little prophetic indication of where we're going here tonight. You know, we know the story about how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? This is the story. I'm not going to read the whole thing. And something for us to search out later on. I'm not going to get into it, but whenever you get a chance, compare what you read about Lazarus risen from the dead and compare it to the parable Jesus gives about the rich man and Lazarus. And you're going to find more of in it than what you you're going to see it all connect. But anyway, but here in when he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead, right? All right, they're weeping. Lord, you're late. You know, you're not on time. I mean, they didn't get the revelation about the on-time God, you know, so you're not on time. And sure enough, you know, he performs a miracle. He says, open up that tomb. Well, he's been in there for 4 days. He stinketh. He says, I don't care. Just open up that tomb. He says, you know, did I not tell you it's not unto death? And so he speaks right into that tomb. Lazarus, come forth. And I believe that if he didn't say Lazarus, maybe, perhaps, speculation, if he just said come forth, maybe every grave would have opened up. Because he is the resurrection. So he had to be specific. He had one shot, you know, he didn't want to know. Lazarus, come forth, all right? And we're going to discover, we all had a Lazarus moment in our life spiritually. And when he thus cried, and with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, verse 44. And he that was dead, let's read this together. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. There's two parts to the miracle. A lot of times we just celebrate, okay, he's alive. Yes, that's only one part. The other part was, loose him and let him go. You see, there's many of us here that we've all come alive, received the Lord, came to Calvary, praise the Lord, thank God for the life that Jesus has given unto us. But many of us have still continued bound up in our old grave clothes called the old man. Wearing grave clothes. Follow me here. This is amazing. So we celebrate. Great! Lazarus is alive. What good is it for him to be alive if he's still bound up? He's going to have to hop everywhere. He's going to have to hobble. He can't even see. His eyes, everything is bound up. So it wasn't enough that he was just alive. It wasn't enough. But there had to be a loosening in his life. There had to be an unraveling in his life that the man behind the grave clothes would be revealed to a world to say, then he can speak for himself, say, surely I was once dead, now I'm alive. Okay? But Jesus didn't take the grave clothes off himself. He turned to his disciples and he says, you loose him and you let him go. Okay, Justin, what's the connection here? Here's the connection. There are many, you know, in the church, we've come alive, but God has sent gifts to help take the grave clothes off of us. To reveal in his body a mature, live, breathing, not organization, but a living organism called his church. And so the purpose, I'm not just limiting it to fivefold ministry. Each one of us, as we're called to be iron sharpening iron, are really called to use to help encourage one another and say, okay, let's help take the grave clothes off in that area. You know, there's a little area that I'm maybe blinded in this. I'm still having the thoughts of like the old flesh nature that I need to die to. Lord, take the grave clothes off of me in that area of my life. Reveal more the new creation. The Bible says we're all becoming a new creation. We're a new creation in Christ. But the new creation has yet to be revealed. Measure by measure. Unraveling. And God has sent gifts. The purpose, the intent is that, not that I could prophesy so I could show off a gift, but that through the prophetic word of the Lord, that God might have unraveled a piece of grave clothes, maybe off your thinking, maybe off of what you're seeing, so you could see a little bit clearly now. Maybe that the eyes of my understanding could be a little bit more enlightened now. This is why we need one another. If anybody says, well, I don't need church, it's just me and Jesus, they're a fool. Because God sought to. Not Adam never asked to have a wife. Can you believe it? He never said, oh God, you know, what about me? No, he never did. I mean, he was fully content, him and God. The Bible says God saw to it that man shouldn't be alone. So it was up to God to say, I'm going to create another human being. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yes, take the stone away. So he has them doing the work of this ministry. And now, by what the disciples are doing, they're moving the stone. They're going. They're being led. They're led by Jesus to show up at the grave. Because remember, when he was talking about Lazarus, he says, he's sleeping. Oh, well, then why wake him? Why not? See, they had no understanding. And then finally, plainly says, no, he's dead. Oh. Okay. See, without Jesus saying, come, let's go, they would have never went. But see, they were obeying the leading of Jesus. And because they obeyed, now Jesus said, okay, now that you're in the place that I've called you to be, I'm going to need you to roll up your sleeves. We've got some work to do, fellas. All right, guys, I need you to roll that stone away. I need you to, we're going to perform, we're going to do some work here because the miraculous is about to be performed. Somebody is about to come to life and come into maturity. We can't do it. Didn't take just one. Or he stinks. How many times we can never allow the excuses of the flesh to get in the way of the reasoning of the Spirit of God wanting to move? You want to see a revival here? Let me tell you something about a revival. You want to see an outpouring of God? You're going to have to be willing to embrace people, the unlovely of the world. I'm talking about people that may stink, literally. You're going to have to embrace them. Help them. People who are down and out, people that are not mature in God, people who aren't even babes in Christ, who have yet to be born, who are grave clothes upon grave clothes. We really want to pray for revival. Those are the kind of people we're going to have to be willing to reach out to. Yeah. Yeah. But when you allow the Holy Spirit to be at work. Amen. Hey, thank God you have a pastor who's transparent, being honest with you. No, but seriously, that's what we learn from. Come on, I stunk. Not maybe literally, but my life. You know, we all started there. Jesus died for those people. We have to be willing to roll up our sleeves and get to work. And so that's what he does with those disciples. And roll up your sleeves, boys. Go right ahead. Go right ahead, Pastor Mel.
Until we're willing to die to our emotions and our way of thinking, we're not going to see revival. We're not going to see revival if we're not willing to die to our self-talk of the wrong way. Just like what happened with Lewis there, because I knew him, and I knew that I didn't expect. We were just going to hang out with you, Lord God. And lo, he orchestrated that whole scenario. The Holy Spirit did.
Yes, and the Lord moved mightily. He really did. And, you know, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden, right off the bat, everybody running out of the gate is perfected, and all of a sudden they come into their right mind. That's why we've got to be gracious one to another. I'm thankful that you're gracious with me. You know, I need to be gracious with you. You know, when my wife and I, we got married, my wife's an amazing cook. I was not expecting that. I told her, the first year of marriage, I think every day of the first year was a different meal of things I could not pronounce. It was like some French cuisine, some whatever. I'm like, what is this? And she was one of six, okay? I grew up an only child. She would cook for an army, and I'm looking at the table like, where's everybody else? You know, like, we just got married. And so she's strutting her stuff, man. She wants to impress her husband. She's slicing and dicing and, you know, doing all that. And I'm like, man, you know, I know the Bible says, you know, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. I found the jackpot, man. I didn't find just a good thing. I found a great thing. And I'm looking at her, and I'm like, what's this? You know, and she's like, well, don't you like it? I'm like, no, I love it. I'm like, but we're not supposed to be here. She said, what do you mean we're not supposed to be here? I said, we just got married. We're in like the can of bean and PB&J stage. We're not at this filet mignon. Like, this is like 40 years down the pipe. Like, what are you doing? You know? And she started laughing. And, you know, it's amazing. But we have grace one to another because I'm not expecting my wife to be all sufficient. God already took that place. She's just the added blessing to my life. And I'm going to let her just be who God's called her to be. Doesn't mean that we don't expect things one for another. But the thing is that we don't put each other in a place of only what God can do. And God never left our union. He's the Lord of the union. And actually, we got to get our stuff straight, because if we're not walking in agreement with each other, he says, I'm not going to hear you when you pray. I hear half of you. I don't want to hear all of you. And so thankfully, God is gracious with us. And it takes work, and no, we're not perfect either. But I'm just saying this to say, if we can have grace for each other, doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean all of a sudden, you know, yeah, nobody's arrived. Not one marriage is perfect. But if we can find the secret antidote of the grace of God and have that grace one to another, all of a sudden we're going to find that we're able to breathe again. You know? And I believe that's what we need to have in the body of Christ. You know, oh, so-and-so, they offended me when they said that. All right, well, pray for them. You know, like, move on, you know. And, you know, I'm not trying to make light of the issue and the offense, but I'm just saying is that take it to the Lord. And don't allow that to get in the way of being a blessing to your brother and sister and praying for them. You know, I mean, all right, my child bit me on the hand. I'm not all of a sudden going to disown them. You know what I mean? They didn't know, okay? We fumble the ball at times. But God, who is gracious and long-suffering, you know, we don't hear too many sermons and much about being long-suffering and being patient, because I think that's something we all have to work on. I know I'm preaching to myself. But if we're being made known as He's known, I think that's one of the fruit of the Spirit that we also need to lay hold of, too. That's why Paul says, I die daily, you know? I die daily, and so do we. But does that make sense tonight? Isn't that liberating to know and to really walk out? And so I want to encourage us, if especially as we're being iron that was sharpened one another, let us walk in grace. We're a grace chapel. So that's by default, okay? In case we're wondering how we need to be, grace, okay? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'll move on. Anyway, so... But for how long do we need these gifts? The Bible says in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of faith. So I'm going to make this short. Length, unity. Till we come to unity. There was a pastor who was preaching the same sermon for 3 months straight, every Sunday, the same sermon. And he caught on to something, and the people were a little concerned. They thought maybe the pastor's going a little senile or something, because all of a sudden he's preaching the exact same word for word, note by note sermon. And the elders were a little, you know, concerned. And like, do we tell him? Do we tell him, like, what's going on? Does he even know? Does he realize? And he didn't. He seemed to, like, be oblivious to it. But with the same stride, with the same strength and anointing, he would preach the same word. And so, you know, the elders were concerned about it. And some of the people in the church said, gee, you know, pastor, you've been preaching. I don't know if you realize you've been preaching the same sermon. And so he brought it up behind the church. He says, listen, until we begin to walk out what God is saying out of the word, I'll just keep on preaching it. Until we come into the unity, I'm not here just to give you a good sermon, tickle your ears, and all say, okay, that was great, let's buy the tape. We need the word of the Lord is being recognized that we would come into the marching orders of this is what God is saying and doing so we can continue in one accord with each other. Amen? Adolf Hitler, crazy man, okay, possessed by the devil. But there was something about the guy when asked, you know, how is it that this man moved a whole nation, yet he himself was even German. And yet he influenced Germany and to try to conquer all of Europe. There was something he would say actually to his soldiers, the Nazi regime. When it came to the doctrine he was feeding them, as disgusting as it was, and as just complete, I don't think words could really fully describe it. But he would say this to them. He says, listen, I want you guys to make it clear, say it often, and make it burn. Make it clear, say it often, make it burn. I believe if we could take that principle and bring it and sanctify it into the kingdom of God, I believe that we'd be a church on the move, looking to establish the kingdom of God, his righteousness, joy, and peace in the earth. And so as a body, as we're growing into the unity of faith, that's what I'm talking about, being on the same page. Okay? So for what results do we need this fivefold ministry? Because let me just say this, as far as the length of it, when the Lord returns, there'll be no need of prophesying, there'll be no need of apostles, there'll be no need of evangelism. This is only from now in this age until the Lord returns. For what result? That we would therefore be no more children. Again, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's the result. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's take a look at the apostle. I'm going to give you references. We won't turn there tonight for the sake of time, but I'm going to give you references so you can search it out. And they'll be in the notes, too, on Sunday as well, in case you don't write them down. But 1 Corinthians 3:10, Acts 8:14, and Ephesians 2:20. Those are just a few I want to give. Yes, I'll write them down on the board. First Corinthians. My iPad's talking to me. 1 Corinthians 3:10. I'm going to put apostle. I'm just going to highlight over that. 1 Corinthians 3:10. I have Acts 8:14. And Ephesians, I believe it is 2:20. You can write those down and search them out. But an apostle, actually the word of it in the Greek, it actually has the meaning of to govern. To govern. You know, the amazing thing is, talk about phraseology or wordology. The words Jesus chose to use the word church is actually a government term. It's actually a church, the word church, and I won't get into details, but is that it was a term that was used in the Roman Empire. It was the gathering together of people. If ambassadors came to herald a new, law from Caesar, go to the towns, and they would say, church, church, or ecclesia, ecclesia. And it was the gathering of people who came to hear what is the law of the land, or what's the new commandment from Caesar. Okay, so the purpose of our gathering is not just to have a great time only. That's a byproduct. But the purpose is that we might see what is the kingdom of God saying today. As we're gathering together, what is God decreeing today? You know, we live in a great democracy in America, and our Constitution starts with we the people. Our nation is built by we the people, or it should be built by we the people. But in the kingdom of God, it's really built by I the king. It's like a monarchy, if you will. And so, anyway, Jesus chose to use words that were common to the world, or at that time, of worldly understanding or the Roman Empire, to further understand what his kind of church that he's going to build, what it's like. So an apostle is one that governs to pioneer, to establish proper order and government, to raise up leaders. Okay, so that's the striving emphasis behind an apostle. You know, you can have an apostle come to a church, and he's probably more geared to see the potential in people to coming into a place of leadership. That's just how they're wired. Okay. Now let me just say this: as far as all fivefold ministry, God gave some. When we're talking about some, we're talking about those who occupy the office or are seasoned. But you're going to discover as we go through these, there might be a little inclination of that in you as well. You understand what I'm saying? And so there might be something in you where you have discernment. Wow, I can really see God's raising them up as a leader. And that's like an apostolic gift. And so a passion, this is their passion, to see proper order and government established within the church in order to fulfill its purpose. To see ministry, sons and daughters trained for ministry, raised up and then sent out to fulfill their ministry. You know, we think we have the missions convention. And, you know, I find it very interesting. When you look at the function of a missionary, you know, I think of those who go out. And I remember those, way back, like especially in the 1800s, when we came from England to Africa, bringing their coffins, and they were looking to preach the gospel, establish churches, pastors, so on and so forth. You know, actually, the word missionary is not even found in the scriptures. But what you see them function as is like an apostle. They're training. They're equipping. I kind of find it interesting that in some churches where, you know, women can't occupy the pulpit because they're a woman. But, you know, you can do missionary work and all that. Well, guess what? They're an apostle. They're actually functioning in apostolic order, raising up people, raising up ministers, raising up. And that was an interesting conversation I had with my other side of my family who kind of believed that, you know, differently. I said, well, did you know? And they all believe about being missionaries. I said, well, you know, you are functioning as apostles. You know that, right? What? You know? So that's their passion. Revelation 21, verse 14. And the Bible says, actually, I'm going to ask if somebody turns there, if they could read it, please. Revelation 21, verse 14. I'll write it down, too. Mm-hmm. The 12 apostles. So, do you see the link between foundations and apostles? 12 foundations, and upon those foundations, in the name of apostles. So an apostle, in his work in establishing church, he's part of the foundational work of establishing. Okay? So I just wanted to make that connection. Now, I wrote this out. It's seldom that one who is graced as an apostle, you know, there's pros and cons, rarely likes to finish the work, but loves to start them and place them in the hands of others. We'll start it, but if you see an apostle really at work, they'll establish work and all that, looking for leaders to raise up. Okay, now you take it over. Let's go off to the next thing. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. I'm pointing Timothy unto you. I'm pointing Titus unto you. So he established and he would go visit, but then he raised up those who were God had a calling on their life, and they took over the work as he continued to plan. So that's part of the nature of an apostle. And so they love to start things, but they don't like to finish it. So let's just, just to make it easy. praise God, the prophet. Ephesians 2, verses 20. You can turn there, but I'm going to actually write some other references here for you, too. And since we are talking more about understanding the prophetic, there's more I want to mention on the prophet, but I'm going to first go through the fivefold ministry, and we'll see about time, okay? And then maybe I'll get it next time. But Acts chapter 11, verse 20. So I'm just writing these down. 15:32, 21:10, 11. Bingo. I mean, all these numbers. And 1 Timothy 4:14. Now, with a prophet, the calling is that he would guide. Not just prophesy a prophetic word, but the intent is that to bring about a guidance or a direction. Okay? Inspirational and revelatory ministry of the word. A prophet is used to speak vision and direction and to reveal God's purpose. And he's used to confirm the individual callings of the members within the local church. And the passion of a prophet is to see the church walking in the present word of the Lord and to see others ministering prophetically as well. Does that make sense? Okay. Oh. Excuse me. Walking in the present word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And to see others ministering prophetically. You know, it's like Noah. The Bible says concerning Noah that he was perfect in all his generations. Now, he was not perfect. He was not sinless, okay? But if you look up in the meaning of that, that word perfection, how it's used in the Hebrew, meant that he was as up to date with what God was saying in all every generation. And so, you know, I talked about the pastor preaching the same sermon. Well, he preached the same sermon for more than 3 months. Get in the boat, lest you die. You know, get in the boat. No, what are you doing? Get in the boat, you know. I'll tell you more about it. Get in the boat. And the Bible says this, actually, concerning Noah. Not only was he as up-to-date, perfecting those generations, but that because of that, he found grace in the sight of God. First time grace is mentioned. So before the judgment, grace was found. Amen? Hallelujah. And so Ephesians 2:20, I had you guys turn there. I'll read it. It says, and are built up the foundations, apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay. In whom all the building is fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Hallelujah. So we're built together. All right, we're not called just to tolerate each other. We're called to be built together, fitly joined together. Amen. And so, a little historic reference, but it wasn't until the 1940s that actually someone within the church service got up and began to prophesy the word of the Lord. If you look briefly, I mean, we'll teach another time probably on church history, but like I said, the church isn't a place of rediscovering gifts. And I'll get a little bit more on that in a few weeks. But when the gift of the prophetic really was rediscovered in the church or more in operation, see, other gifts you can kind of pinpoint where it began or more emphasize. For example, you know, with the Reformation, we can look at Martin Luther starting the Reformation. We look at John Wesley, you know, and you can see the connections there in the Methodist movement. But then you also see the gifting of evangelism coming out of him. Actually, he was preaching that not only are we justified by faith, but we're also called to be sanctified. And the church that he came out of, they didn't like that because he was preaching more than what they were preaching. So they kicked him out. And he wound up preaching on the streets. And actually, that's where we find, at least in history, where the gifting of evangelism was rediscovered. Now, don't get me wrong, there's other people probably evangelizing before his time. But as far as a reference point. And so when it comes to the prophetic, actually in the 1940s, there's no one that you could particularly put a name to. But there have been a reoccurring through the preach word. All of a sudden now prophesying began coming forth out of it. And some people back then probably thought it was of the devil. Today, we all become accustomed to the prophetic word of the Lord. And thank God for it. And so we've been rediscovering these gifts. And and so I just wanted to kind of pinpoint that. And like I said, in a few weeks, we'll get a little bit more into that. But another gift God has brought was the evangelist. Is this okay that I'm just kind of running through it? Okay. There's a lot. And again, I'll have notes. But when we look at the evangelist, the far reaching, like I said, we can pinpoint John Wesley to it. But I'm going to write some, again, references down. Acts 8, verses 5 and 6, chapter 21. 8 and verse 2. I'm sorry, 8, that's just verse 8, and then 2 Timothy 4 and 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. And I'll read, actually, 2 Timothy 4 or 5 for you. But the calling of the evangelist is that he's a gatherer. He's a gatherer. Okay? He's a gatherer. Now, I think of Billy Graham. You know, he obviously flowed in the gifting of an evangelist. Jimmy Swaggart, you know, before he really, now he's more solid as just a pastor, you know, pastoring, but he's an evangelist by calling. And so they're gatherers. And it's to reach the lost and to disciple them in the basic truths of Christian living and to equip the saints to do the same. Which is very interesting because when you look, if you look at things that they teach or whatever, as profound and necessary as it is a lot of its basic truth. Jimmy Swaggart, all about the cross, and thank God for it. And so you'll find more consistency of him preaching more just about the cross. Now, we're called to live now in light of the cross and now go. Let's go on to maturity, okay? There's a whole life to be lived. It's not, okay, come to the cross and now I'm going to wait till Jesus comes. That's not, we're called to grow in the abundance of life, being his hands and feet. But that's an emphasis he has, and it's nothing wrong. That's just part of his calling. And God anointed him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very much. I mean, if you look at Billy Graham, same thing. On the cross. You know, he brought things that were relevant to what society was going on, but he always brought right back to the cross. And Jesus is the answer. And so we're also called to live in maturity. Someone asked Billy Graham after, you know, he retired as far as doing all the evangelism. And they said, you know, what would you do different? Is there anything? He said, I would actually speak less. He said, you wouldn't preach? He goes, no, I didn't say that. And he was just reflecting his life because the Lord really, he used him a lot. And it came at a price, sacrifice with his family. And thank God for his family that was closely knit together. Anyway, but the Lord used him. And he said, you know, one of the things that I regret is that I wish that we were more on top in the early days of discipling those who came to the altar. We had other ministers involved. We want to get them plugged into churches. But he says, I have reasoned that majority of those who come to the altar, about 10% literally gave their life to the Lord. That's what Billy Graham said. And I thought, gee, that was very interesting. And it was just because, you know, they just things that they began to observe and, you know, pray. So God used them and he preached the gospel. And you know what? He has yet to find the reward of how God used that man. I mean, he still ministered to so many. But there was something in him that, okay, we brought the crowds, but where's the disciples? And, you know, we have a lot of seeker-friendly, actually the founder of the seeker-friendly movement of the church, he repented and confessed. He says, you know what? We've learned how to build congregations, but we did not build disciples. We learned how to pack in a church, but we did not put in the effort to actually see them grow into maturity. Jesus had many people that followed him, many disciples, and then there was 12 that he was called to really impart into. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's no other disciples. I'm just saying that there were 12 that he was really called to. Joseph, he was second in command of Egypt's superpower. I mean, ruled over millions of people. But the Bible says in the book of Exodus that 70 came out of Jacob, his father's loins, a part of Israel. And so even though he ruled over many, there were 70 that he was appointed to. And so there are 70 that to really invest into his life. And so that's an interesting study if you look at some more people that God's used. But an evangelist gathers, and his passion against to see sinners converted and babes born to the kingdom of God and to see the church have a soul-winning mentality. I believe the hour of the evangelist is right upon us, too. And so I wrote John Wesley, he was kicked out of the Lutheran church when he was preaching that we are sanctified also in Christ. No church would invite him to preach, so he left it on the street. And so what did he do? He preached. If you're not going to hear me in there, I'm going to take it out there. And I think maybe we need to kick ourselves out of our comfort zone and take it to the street. Amen? Hallelujah. So anyway, 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." We're all called to do the work of the evangelist. Every one of us. Every one. I'm not talking about, am I in the office of... We're all called to be a ministering agent of Jesus Christ. Our lives need to speak. Our mouths need to speak. There's some that say, at my job, I've heard this plenty of times. There's some believers there that love the Lord, but they're afraid to be outspoken about him. I've had them come to me privately at times. They reason, if you smile to people, that could win them to the Lord. I said it could, but it won't really do the job. I'm not saying don't smile at people. I'm not saying be rude or be crude. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God's given you a mouth. And we need to become bold and say, Lord, touch my tongue. Touch my heart. Help me to be so infatuated in love with you that I can't shut up about you. When my wife and I, we were getting ready to get married, I would probably drive my friends nuts because I talk about her so much. I'm in love with her. And I still need to keep that fire going. I still need to be able to speak highly of her. How is I go to work and there's people that speak so disgusting about their spouses? Because they lost the fire. Lost the passion. If we don't cultivate the fire in our heart for the Lord, we could just be like Peter and saying, I don't know him. And this was Jesus' right-hand man. So we need to cultivate. Peter was sitting at the wrong fire, let me tell you. Warming himself. Becoming lukewarm. Becoming comfortable. We've got to stir those flames. We've got to say, Holy Spirit, prod the embers of my heart. Lord, let me be like Jeremiah. That, even when me preaching is like getting me in trouble, but yet I can't stop because it's like a fire in my heart. Shut up in my bones. That's the passion. That's the passion. Pastor, I'm going to write John 10, verse 11. John 10, 11, also chapter 21. Verses 15 through 17. Hallelujah. I'm going to read actually another verse, but you can look those up. But a pastor, these are all, now if you have not recognized the flow, and I know I've not written it down, okay? Now remember, fivefold ministry, five represent grace, right? Grace starts with a G, okay? Remember, an apostle is called to govern. That's a G. A prophet, to guide, a G. This is all part of the same grace, G. Guide, evangelist, gathers, G. So just to help kind of get the flow of it, a pastor's calling is to guard. And yes, there will be another G for a teacher, which we'll see. To guard, his calling is to guard, to care for the church, feeding the flock with the milk of the word and to equip others to do the same. His passion or her passion is to see the needs of individual members being properly cared for and to see them caring for each other. That's the heartbeat of a pastor. You know, and the pastor, now, Laura and I, we pastored for a couple of years before we ended Kingdom Life, but it's not an easy task. Out of all these graces, pastoring is not an easy task because we can be inspired when the apostle comes, when the prophet comes, the evangelist comes, and we should be inspired when the pastor is here, but we see the pastor all the time. Let me just say this, maybe something that we've not been aware of, but I could preach a message. I've done this, and we've seen this played out. I could preach a message 20 times, the same thing. Oh, great message. Wonderful, Pastor Justin. Wonderful. Great. Okay, great. Somebody else comes in, preaches the same message. They say, wow, I've never heard that before. I'm like, they just need a fresh voice to it. Isn't that right? Never heard it. And you sit there thinking, I preached that. I did a whole series on that. What are you talking about? I mean, we've been, you know. But because we walk in grace, we just let it slide. So praise the Lord. But every other ministry, I'll coin the phrase, belated brother who passed away. He says he's a prophet and he pastored. He says, you know, it's so hard. He says, because as a traveling minister, he goes, I like to just blow in, blow up, and blow out. But the pastor is there consistently dealing with all the needs, dealing with the things, you know, and not just pastor, but leadership, elders, pastor, wife, spouse, everything. It plays a toll. And so there's a special grace that God gives in order to do that. And so that's why Pastor Mel's saying it's like the ring finger. It's like being married to the church in a way. Now, you're a pastor by calling, not by covenant. And Pastor Mel and I were talking about that. There have been some pastors that have given themselves so much to the work of the ministry and neglected their place in the home and forget in their marriage that they're married to their spouse and they're joined by virtue of a covenant, not just a calling. Part of a calling, but it's a covenant. My place, leader's place, pastor's place in the church is not by virtue of a covenant. It's by virtue of a calling. In other words, that means that there could be, you know, like Pastor Luke Weaver. He pastored senior pastor. Now Pastor Mel took over. Well, how is that? It's because it's not about a covenant thing. It's about a calling. There's a time and there's an end. But in covenant, it's till death do us part. So there's the difference there. And God is a God of covenant. So there's a covenant before God, and there's a covenant, especially when you're married, with spouses. And so I believe as a body, we need to respect that, and we need to honor that, okay? And understand that if Pastor Mel or Elder, if they can't meet every jot and tittle, they're doing their job as a calling as a pastor, and we need to have grace toward that and respect it as well, okay? And so Jeremiah 23, verse 2. Pastor. Jeremiah 23, verse 2. It says this. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. And in this case, it says, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to your folds, to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And verse 4 says this, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. So what we find here through Jeremiah as he's prophesying is that we find the nature of a pastor. A pastor is set to shepherd, to guard, to watch the flock, to keep them in the fold. He will go after, you know, like Jesus, how he forsakes the 99 to go after that one. That's part of the heart of a pastor. When one person's struggling, oh, let me go after them. You know, oh, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? What's going on, you know? Why don't you go after me? Well, you're still in the flock. You're still doing okay. You're still grazing. I know you're okay. You're being nourished. How are you doing? You're doing okay, you know. And so there's a special sensitivity that a pastor has. And so When we talk real quick about rediscovery, Martin Luther, who started the Reformation 1500s, the heart of a pastor began to actually burn within him. Now, he didn't even know that, but what he recognized was that everybody that began to follow after his lead of, you know, vacating by little measure the papacy in the way of the Catholic Church, all of a sudden he realized that they were stranded like lost sheep. So he began to preach more often. He took them under the wing, and next thing you know, he began to operate as a pastor. Even though the phrase wasn't even, you know, or the understanding wasn't fully there. And so a pastor and a good preacher are completely different. A pastor and a good preacher are two different things. Okay? A pastor can be a good preacher, but a pastor is one who sits in the office and not just the ability, but the set office of a pastor. A pastor, you know, when you remember when the Israel wanted to get a king for the first time, and they looked for Saul. Oh, he looks the part. He's taller. He's, you know, he's this, he's that. And so they were judging by the outward appearance. Jesus, or God says this later on after Saul, you know, he fumbled the ball and disobeyed God and everything. God says this. He says, listen, Samuel, says, don't fret over Saul. Because I found another person who has a heart after me. And that was David. And so when he went to go find David, the Bible says that he, you know, he went and David wasn't there. He was with the sheep. With the flock, herding the sheep, right? Well, his other brothers were there, and they were tall. They looked the part. They were, you know, whatever the case was. And so he's looking at them, and he's like, is this one it? No. Is this, Lord, is this the one? No. Is this the one? Is this one? Finally went through all of them, and he's like, you know what? Jesse, do you have another son? Because I'm not really sensing a full witness from God concerning these others. Yeah, well, there's one, you know. The runt in the family or whatever, you know, the shortest one or whatever, the smallest one, the youngest one. Sure enough, he comes in and God says, anoint him. And the whole purpose of that is that a pastor, being put in the office of pastor, is not judged by outward appearance or ability. It's judged simply by the calling that God has given that person. In other words, you can have an elder or even a congregant member or a teacher or someone else who preaches more anointed, who is exploding in the power of God, whatever, and maybe not seeing that in your pastor, but the authority that they have is by virtue of who sits in the seat. And here's the point in case. David, who's a man who knows how to herd the sheep and all that, fast forward the tape, he gets into Saul's camp now. He's part of now Saul's, you know, army, all right? He's fleeing then for his life because Saul completely lost it. And yet David, he still refers to Saul as God's anointed. What do you mean, David? Now, to be honest, the anointing lifted off Saul when the anointing came upon David to be king as a young boy. That's why you see him facing Goliath like, you know, like nobody's, I mean, where's the king? He's not there, so here's David. So David's operating in an anointing. However, David, though he had the ability, and people looked at him and say, wow, you know, Saul, you know, he got killed so many, but look at David, ten thousands, all right? And there's an obvious anointing on his life. I mean, they were saying, Dave, you should be king and all that. But David's, no. That's God's anointed. What? But you got the anointing. This guy's demon possessed. Yeah. But he still sits in the seat of authority. God did not put me in that seat. Therefore, I am not going to put my hand against God's anointed. So his anointing was not virtue by his ability. He was not anointed to lead. But he was anointed by virtue of position that God still kept him in. Until God, see, David, at times, he tried to put his own hand to it. He cut the piece of Saul's garment and then his heart, he convicted him. Because it was like he was trying to put his own hand to the office. And God says, no. I open the doors and I shut the doors. What are you doing? I know you're anointed. I know you're gifted. You just pursue me. I'll take care of who I put. I put people in. I take people out. Anyway, so I want to make that distinction is that you don't have to be the most anointed. You don't even have to be the most well-versed in the Bible. But the fact that they have an authority as a pastor is because they simply have the calling of God and God put them in that seat. And that's what we honor. We honor the seat. And the authority of that. Last one, teacher. Everybody doing okay? All right. It's 8:01. Praise the Lord. I thought it was past that, but praise God. The teacher. teacher. You know, what really discourages me, I've seen people have had a strong anointing on their life and part of a church, and I've witnessed this personally, where, you know, they thought they were going to be the next in kin to hit the office of being the next pastor, senior pastor, and things didn't go their way, and they wound up leaving the church and wound up starting their own work. And that wound up causing the spirit really of division, a divisive spirit. If, in other words, that's a Leviathan spirit, if you want to get more particular. A divisive spirit. Well, you know, I think, and I've actually, a youth leader who God has really used to help bring me to coming to the Lord has been one of those men that I've looked up to, and same thing, he just left. He left, and I still love him, I still think, but it's so sad to see what has transpired. And so, you know, he left, and he started his own church, and actually the name of the church is pretty much mimicking the church he came from. You know, it's just really, it wasn't good, and that's not walking in the unity of the Spirit, okay? You may have a pastor where you feel like, well, he just doesn't get it. Listen, God gets it, and God will deal with his servants as he deals with them, okay? You just pray for them. You honor them. You honor the place. You know no man, the Bible says, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Teacher, I'm going to write these references, 1 Corinthians 28, some references to check, 1228, I'm sorry, 1228, 2 Timothy 1:11. And Hebrews 5:12. Hallelujah. Now, remember, all the other ones have the calling starts with the G, part of the same grace, right? Okay. This one, teacher, I put grounds. Grounds. All right? Like the ground that you walk on with an S. Grounds. Now, I'll explain that what that means. It means, yes, to get you grounded. That's right. To see believers grounded and established in sound doctrinal and foundational truths of God's word so that they are not tossed to and fro by various winds of doctrine, to provide understanding of truth and to help others effectively communicate or teach the fundamentals of their faith to one another. So the teacher's passion is to see the church established in proper doctrine while developing a genuine love for the Word of God. Okay? And you may be able to identify that because we all should have a general passion. You know, we're going to find all of us need to have a little piece of the puzzle here. And Psalms 119:99 says this. He says, 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Okay. And all right, I'll give another little historical fact with the teacher. A group that was recognized, we're talking about the church and rediscovery, a group who's recognized in the difference in water baptism was known as the Anabaptists. Okay. That's when they came to the realization that, you know, we're not to be sprinkled with water, but to be fully submerged in water, which later then came into the Baptists. And the Baptists, the greatest gifting, there's not one particular, but more in a group. See, they discovered this because of the teaching of the Word. See, the Lutherans still did the sprinkling. The Methodists still did the sprinkling. There was still some Catholicism ways in them. The only really fruit the only driving emphasis to them, the Lutherans, was that the revelation came that we were to be justified by faith in Christ, not by a pope. That's what started the whole breaking away. But they still practice other Catholic things. And as a church on rediscovery, which we'll discover this in a few weeks, is that I believe God is still purifying his church from inherited error. Inherited error. And so, one of the things was obviously they had to come to the purification of realizing it's not by a pope, it's by Jesus Christ. Or as my grandfather, an ex-Catholic, says, there's no hope in the pope, you know, so, but in Jesus Christ, amen. And we'll get more into that. And I'm not bashing. I know plenty of good Catholic people who do genuinely love the Lord. But this is, I'm talking more on a doctrinal level. Okay. So then later came into the Baptists, which the Baptists are more known as really being, you know, word upon word teachers of the word. And so there may be, as you discover, maybe a little bit of a lack of the functioning of the realm of the Spirit. But no, it's all in the, you know, they're more students of the word of God, the Baptists. So I just want to make that connection. We'll get more deeper into the understanding in a few more weeks. But so that's the difference in that and even with a teacher. And I want to go over the hand thing again. Pastor Mel went through it, and it was good. He was right. You know, you have the apostle, you have the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Five fingers, five parts, one hand. Now, if anyone is missing, if you take away the teacher, or if you cut off one of my fingers, I am handicapped. I'm handicapped. If we don't have all five of these gifts functioning within the body, I'm talking about the local church, then we're more susceptible to becoming handicapped in the health and the vitality of the body, okay? And so, a teacher does touch on all of it, but it also the same is true for an apostle. Now, an apostle, he actually has a little bit, unlike all the others, like the thumb also touches all the fingers, right? He actually, if you see an apostle starting to establish a work, he should also not only just be able to have the foundation, he has a little measure of the prophetic, but he's not a full-fledged office prophet. But he has a little bit of just to get things started, to help get some course and direction. All right, obviously, like a missionary going out, they have to reach out to people, right? So he also has the element of evangelism, reaching out. So you have a little bit of that in the apostolic office. He also has a little bit of the pastoring nature because in the beginning season, he's pastoring the work until God raises up pastors to take over. And he's also teaching to help lay the ground foundation. So the apostle also is able to touch a little measure of all of them. Again, like Pastor Mo was sharing, now prophet, he brings direction. And when you're asking people for directions, what hand gesture do they make to show you the way? It's over there, over there. And so that's where we link that to the prophet. You know, he's, let's say the Lord, you know, this is the way to go, walk ye in it. The middle finger is the longest, and so that's representing being the most outreached finger of the hand. So you have the evangelist. He's the most outreached. Again, the pastor of the married finger, he's committed, not by covenant, but by commitment and calling to the flock of God. And I love that. Now, about the pinky, here's the teacher one. The teacher, the pinky of all these fingers, is the one that's furthest get into your ear. And the teacher wants to get into your head. He wants to get into the head, right into the ears, all right? Now, there's pros and cons to self-understand. Now, let's say we have here on the board all five offices represent full fivefold ministry, you know, men or women, right? And they all come from somewhere in Africa or, you know, maybe Israel or something. And they come from a meeting and a revival broke out. And you, Pastor Mel, has them come. He says, now, would you each give a report? They all been to the same meeting. Give a report. Now, their report's going to be different. An apostle will say, well, praise the Lord. There were those we found to be leaders that will help take charge and leading. We're going to actually start another work. You know, we reached out and people came to the Lord. And now there's some that we're going to actually train to be leaders and take over. And okay, wow. Then you're going to have the prophet come up and he's going to say, well, praise the Lord. They heard the word of the Lord. I mean, there's such a flow of the prophetic and God was reading their mail. And all of a sudden there was correction that was brought and there was direction that was brought. And God and the people received the glad. Okay, great. Well, what about the evangelist? How was it? Oh, you know, 500 people came to Jesus in one night. All these souls came, you know, to the Lord. And praise God, more souls added to the kingdom. Great. Well, what about the pastor? Oh, there was so many hurting people there. Oh, they just needed a shepherd. They needed care. They needed, you know, and so I got together with some of them. And God began to restore lives and bring, you know, hope in their heart. All right, the teacher will come up and say, well, they all were stupid and void of understanding, but I taught them the word of God. Now they know something about the word. And I'm exaggerating on that. What I'm saying is that they all came from the same meeting, but you hear five different things because of the graces that's within them, right? And because of the filters that they look through. And so that's how to better distinguish that. And, You know, like I said, there's pros and cons. You know, the Bible says, know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, with an apostle, you know, his calling is to establish works. Not, the downfall is they don't want to finish what they started. Okay? A prophet, by gifting, you know, God has called him prophetically, deliver the word of the Lord, a word of correction, instruction, so on and so forth, in the flesh. Because now, listen, we're all human. We all have flesh that we need to die to. If we didn't, Jesus would never said, pick up your cross daily. I die daily. The weakness in a prophet in the flesh nature, which we're not called to know by, but in the flesh nature, is that we can become overcritical and judgmental. And that's something that God has to deal with in our life. An evangelist, grace is that he will fill that tent. A weakness was that he will say anything to fill that tent, you know. And that's where the teacher and the evangelist, sometimes they butt heads a little bit. But God has an anointing. And that's why we need the full body. Okay, so anyway, but I'm just saying, so, and then of course the pastor, he's compassionate, merciful, and sometimes the weakness can be, and this is not true with every pastor, but I'm just bringing somewhat of generalization, is that it can be very difficult to bring a word of correction because of such a love and care for the flock, but yet there's times you need to be corrected. We need an adjustment, okay? Like Sister Edna, you need a fixing, you know, so... A teacher, again, he loves to proclaim the word of God, but part of the weakness is that he'll look at the same crew of people and say, they have nothing in their heads, I'm going to go fill it, you know. And that's nothing to say, you know, I'm not saying that there's a mean disposition about a teacher. I'm just saying is that it's part of the emphasis and calling that I'm here to fill you and maybe start to work away from a basic level and get a little bit deeper. And so God is good. Amen. And I have more notes, which I will provide more about the office of prophet, and we'll discover it Sunday. Mm-hmm. Sunday morning, they'll be out on the table. So I'm going to end it here. And I just want to end saying this, is that God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. Okay? Not everyone is in fivefold ministry, but all five of the fullest grace, except for Jesus Christ, but we should also be in touch with those as well.